Well, our theme for 2024 was possessing the land. Remember that? All the way back at the beginning, we talked about possessing the land. And now, welcome to the last Sunday of the year. So I have to ask you, what ground have you taken in your life? What ground have you taken in your life? We still have one Sunday left here after Christmas. We've been celebrating the holidays and the seasons. Part of taking possession of the land was being in the moment. You may have noticed we were intentional about celebrating all of the holidays this year. That's taking possession of the time that we're in. Well, Hanukkah began at sundown on December 25th. So just as we were wrapping up our Christmas celebrations, the Jewish festival of Hanukkah was beginning. Now, we have in this church celebrated the seven biblical feasts commanded by God in the book of Leviticus and celebrated by Jesus and the apostles. We've covered all of those at some length, but you know, Hanukkah actually is not one of those feasts, but it was celebrated by Jesus and all of the apostles. It originated in the time between the Testaments. You know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a period of about 400 years. Well, during that time, Alexander the Great was conquering the Mediterranean world. And after he died, his territories were divided among his generals, who, guess what, also fought each other, right? And among those, there was a guy by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, also called Antiochus Epiphanes. Here's where, when you mention that in the synagogue, the Jews all boo, right? Yep. He was on a military crusade that took him over to Egypt, and he was basically invading one of the other generals there, and he was told to kind of knock it off by the Greek Senate, who got involved there and was like, hey, guys, stop fighting each other. Well, he responded by throwing a kind of a tantrum, which included going back up into Judea and conducting a mass slaughter of the Jews there. You see, he hated the Jews and their worship of Yahweh. When he found that he could not prevent them from worshiping by making threats, he defiled the temple and he stopped the daily sacrifice. And this led to the Jews organizing a resistance militia led by this guy named Judas Maccabees. That's right, in the time of Jesus, Judas was actually a great name, because it was after Judas Maccabees, who was also known as the Hammer, which incidentally is why the bar in The Chosen is called the Hammer, because that's what everybody was celebrating, Judas Maccabees and his great victory. So over a period of some years, they were able to inflict heavy enough casualties on the Seleucid army that the army began to withdraw, and eventually they regained control of the temple as well. And it was a real test of resilience, because for the heavy casualties that they inflicted, they also suffered very heavy casualties as well. It was not a matter of superior numbers or strength. The Jews were clearly outnumbered and underdogs in every way. What it came down to is who really cared more about their cause and who was willing to suffer longer. And the Jews won that contest. And Hanukkah commemorates the rededication of the temple. Now, this festival only appears once in the Bible. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. I want us to look at this. It says, at the time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." So Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. By the way, that word dedication, that's Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. Now, it's also called the Festival of Lights. That can be confusing, a celebration having two names, Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights. But the Festival of Lights comes from the story that they only, when they rededicated the temple, they only had enough oil for one day, and the oil lasted for 8 days. And it was that miracle of light that marked the dedication of the temple. So the Jews in Jesus' day thought that this would be a good time for Jesus to reveal himself as Messiah. Now, why do you think that is? Well, it's because many of their messianic expectations, what they expected Messiah to be and to do, was modeled after Judas Maccabees. They were looking for another hammer. And Jesus, in John 10, after this question, you know what comes next in John chapter 10? The Good Shepherd parable. So Jesus responds by talking about the Good Shepherd, not the great hammer. Jesus did, in fact, embody all that Hanukkah symbolizes in terms of dedication and light. And you know, Jesus would embody the violence and the bloodshed of the story as well, only not in the way that they thought. He would literally embody the sacrifice of thousands of freedom fighters by his own battered body, and the endurance of suffering public humiliation on a Roman cross. Yes, Hanukkah was more about Jesus than the Jews of his day realized, or those of any day since. It's all about dedication and light. And we're going to look at these themes in the Bible. Now, while I'm going to be going to Scripture, I'm also going to be going to another book that you may not be as familiar with. If you were raised Catholic, it was probably in your Catholic Bible, the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And that also tells the story of this victory. So we're going to spend some time there as well. So if you're following along in your outline, in your bulletin, or online in the e-bulletin, the first point is this: we illuminate with Christ's light. And I want to take you to 2 Maccabees, chapter 1. It says, "In the reign of Demetrius, in the 169th year, we Jews wrote to you in the critical distress that came upon us in those years, after Jason and his company revolted from the Holy Land and the kingdom, and burned the gate and shed innocent blood. We prayed to the Lord and were heard, and we offered sacrifice and grain offering. We lit the lamps and set out the loaves. And now see that you keep the festival of booths in the months of Kislev in the 188th year." So this is actually a report of the rededication. It says that the Maccabees, the lamps that they lit were the lamps in the temple. Now, it's not in Maccabees, but elsewhere in the Talmud, it tells the story of the miracle of the oil. So they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, this isn't the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. No, no, it wasn't. It was because there was a war going on that they were not able to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So when they rededicated the temple, they did it by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They celebrated the feast because it was their first opportunity in so many years. And you may remember that the Feast of Tabernacles is an 8-day celebration. So while the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication are actually two separate festivals, there are some aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles that are carried over into the celebration of Hanukkah, like the 8 days, the rich foods, and the joy of celebration. And here's your first fill in the blank. Hanukkah commemorates a miracle. Hanukkah commemorates a miracle. The miracle of oil celebrated at Hanukkah refers to that legendary event that occurred during the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem after its desecration by Syrian forces. Now, according to tradition, when the Maccabees reclaimed and purified the temple, they only found enough ritually pure oil to keep the menorah, the lamp that is in the temple, to keep it burning for 1 day. Now, miraculously, this small amount of oil lasted for the whole 8 days, which also allowed them time to have new oil prepared. And because this miracle commemorated during the Feast of Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Lights, it's celebrated by lighting candles and a special 8-branched candelabra. Now, the menorah in the temple had 7 branches, you might remember, but this one has 8, or actually sometimes 9, because there's a separate center branch, because it commemorates the oil lasting for 8 days. And they typically light an additional candle each day for the 8 days of the feast. Now, when you think about the biblical numbers of 7 and 8, you know, 7 is the number of completion. 8 represents new beginnings. So the Feast of Hanukkah commemorates a new beginning for the people of God. The 8 days was a carryover from the Feast of Tabernacle, but it connects the themes of dedication and light with this idea of a new beginning. Now, the use of oil in traditional Hanukkah foods, this is part of how they celebrate, is they consume a lot of oil. Potato latkes, what do you call those donuts? Yeah, I can hardly say that name myself, but jelly donuts, yeah. Fatty foods, this also commemorates a miracle. I guess you need to consume enough oil to make sure that you stay lit, like the temple lights, you know? Here's the next fill in the blank. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. God provided the oil to keep the lamps lit. And Jesus said that he is the light. John 8:12. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he is the miraculous light that shines even when we don't have enough in ourselves to keep burning. Isn't that cool? God is the source of light, and Jesus is the embodiment of that light. Now, am I going too far here? I don't think so. Let me take you to a passage in Revelation. In Revelation, John has a vision of the heavenly city, and guess what? There's no temple there, and there's no lights. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day. And here's why. Because there will be no night there. So this is an amazing picture. They don't need a representation of God's presence. Why? Because they have God himself. You know, I Googled looking for the American Embassy in Washington, D.C. Do you know what I found? No results. You know why there's no embassy in Washington, D.C.? No American embassy? Sorry, I should have said American embassy. You know why there's no American embassy in Washington, D.C.? Because you're in America. You don't need an American embassy when you're in America. Now, there is a consular or something or other where you can get official documents, but that's not the embassy. That's actually part of the Department of State. It's like that. You don't. The temple is the embassy of heaven. You don't need the embassy because you're there. Right? You don't need a representation of God's presence because you have God's presence. It's already there. So they wanted Jesus to reveal himself at the Feast of Dedication. And guess what? He did reveal himself, but in a way that they didn't recognize. He is the light. He is the light. Do you need any further evidence of a miracle of light? Look no further. Just ask the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is also symbolized by oil, as we were demonstrating this morning by anointing people with oil. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate Jesus to you. There's your miracle of oil. After his resurrection, Jesus' disciples, what does it say? Their eyes were opened. And they suddenly saw that the Old Testament scriptures, they were really about Jesus. He was there all along. It was all being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And then they understood that he did not come to conquer. He did not come to be another hammer, but he came to die. And by that death and resurrection, he would conquer sin and death and darkness forever. Well, you know, those things still exist. Sin and death and darkness, but they have no power over him. And guess what? They have no power over us either. And this is the second point, that we might shine as beacons. That's why we have the light, that we might shine as beacons. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, I don't know. I mean, maybe this confuses you a little bit. It did me at first. You know, so Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And then he also says that you are the light of the world. Well, in the eternal city in Revelation, we're not going to need any other light besides Jesus, right? But guess what? We're not there yet. And that's why we have the next fill in the blank. We are called to be visible lights. Visible lights. You know, why did they put a lampstand in the temple? I'm actually not looking for any really deep meaning here. So you could see it. It was dark in there. Exactly. They put a lampstand in the temple because it's dark in there. Now, it has wonderful symbolism, but it also has a practical purpose. At least on this side of the curtain, it's dark. Now, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is and where God dwells, there was said to be a radiant glow of God's manifest presence. But there's a curtain there. That's on God's side. On the other side of the curtain, the side where we come to present our offerings and to make our intercession, it's still dark there without a lampstand, right? Do you remember we talked about the vision of the lampstand when we studied the prophet Zechariah? Remember this picture? I love this picture. Zechariah 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." That was Zechariah's vision as they were building and dedicating the second temple the first time. So it's a vision of the lampstand, like the one in the temple, which represents the continual light of the presence of God with his people. And there's a central bowl on top of the lampstand, which is feeding oil to all of the seven lamps, and each of the seven lamps have seven wicks each. Remember, we said that the lampstand has seven branches with seven lights, which is seven times seven multiplied seven, which is symbolic of not just completion, but of God's ultimate purpose, his eventual victory and his restoration of all things. It's a picture of God's people as lights, but God's Spirit as the oil or the source that flows to the individual lights. That's why God gave this vision to Zechariah. He wanted him to recognize and know where his source is. That's why he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And then I'll take you to Revelation, where the churches are symbolized as lampstands. Revelation 1, verse 20. "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." That's right. The lampstand doesn't just represent God. It represents God's people, both corporately and individually. And so when you think about the miracle of the oil being multiplied, think of yourself as one of those lamps. And know that God can miraculously give you what you need to be able to shine for him. His part is to supply the oil. Your part is to dedicate yourself to him. And that's the next fill in the blank. Our response is dedication. Our response is our dedication. Well, what is dedication? Well, to dedicate is to set something apart as special or holy. You've heard this before. Paul calls us saints, set apart for God. It's to devote yourself to a person or a cause. Dedication speaks to the motivation of why you do what you do. After all, if a person is highly motivated, what do we call that person? What's the adjective we use? We say they're dedicated. To be highly motivated is to be dedicated. And Hanukkah literally means dedication. So they were rededicating the temple because it had been defiled. Now, when I say defiled, I mean that the Seleucid army not only broke the rules by coming into the temple, But they intentionally did everything in the temple that you are not supposed to do in the temple. They shed innocent blood in the temple. They sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now that last part was just to add insult to injury. So how do you come back from something like that? Well, there needs to be a rededication. Literally, a kind of reset. That is after a lot of intense cleanup. And here's what they did. We find this in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. He chose blameless priests devoted to the law, and they cleansed the sanctuary and removed the defiled stones to an unclean place. They deliberated to do about the altar. They deliberated what to do about the altar of burnt offering, which had been profaned. And they thought it best to tear it down so that it would not be a lasting shame to them that the Gentiles had defiled it. So they tore down the altar and they stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until a prophet should come to tell them what to do with them. Then they took unhewn stones, as the law directs, and built a new altar like the former one. They also rebuilt the sanctuary and the interior of the temple and consecrated the courts. They made new holy vessels and brought the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table into the temple. So, rededication, it kind of sounds like remodeling. Those of us who have worked in construction, you know, I always told customers when I worked in construction, I'm going to have to make it look worse before it looks better. There's a lot of tearing out that happens. Rededication meant literally dismantling the altar, taking it apart stone by stone, taking those stones out to a safe place until God shows you what to do with them, and then bringing in new stones and putting them together into a new altar. You know, that kind of reminds me of the process of rededicating our lives to God. Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul says this, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes and put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." The putting off, the putting on, it's kind of like dismantling an old structure, dismantling the old defiled altar. We talk in Elijah House about dismantling structures as dismantling a particular way of thinking. You know, you have to take it apart stone by stone. And some of those stones you have to just kind of set it aside until God tells you what to do with it, right? There may be parts of the old way of thinking that God says, yeah, that has to be destroyed, right? And then there are maybe other things that God says, well, now that has a redeemable purpose. We just have to tweak that a little bit. But God will show you in time. Do you want to shine as a light for God? Then do the work of dedication. Dedication and light. They go together, don't they? The Feast of Dedication is also the Festival of Lights. You can't have one without the other. You want light, you need dedication. You want dedication, you need light. God will supply the oil. You do the work of dedication. However, there's also another component to dedication, and this is the third point. Dedicate through sacrifice. Temple worship consists of sacrifice, right? The temple was defiled by an inappropriate sacrifice. They offered something on the altar. They offered something to God that God never asked for and doesn't want. Pigs were considered an unclean animal, not fit for human consumption. My wife might agree with that. Certainly not as an offering. We defile ourselves whenever we disobey God, right? Isn't that how we defile our altar, by disobeying God? Remember what the prophet Samuel told King Saul? Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So these are the stones that need to be removed. Or perhaps it's how we sort through the stones that have been removed. You can look at this way of thinking, you can look at this aspect of your life and say, well, was I doing this out of obedience? Or am I trying to make God do what I want? Dedication means offering a sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice does God want? Here's your next fill in the blank. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Yeah, I know, if you're as old as I am, you're thinking, we bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. This is what the rededication sacrifice looked like at the time of the Maccabees. 1 Maccabees chapter 4, beginning in verse 54. At the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, it was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. Sounds like they had the whole worship team up there. All the people fell on their faces and worshiped and blessed heaven who had prospered them. So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and joyfully offered burnt offerings. They offered a sacrifice of well-being and a thanksgiving offering. Yes, there was the animal sacrifice was part of it, which means meat and feasting. Those sacrifices were not just offered, but they were also shared. But what is the most notable account is about the music and the worship. And it's not just the singing, but it's the posture of the people on their faces before the Lord. And that tells you that not only did the ritual sacrifice occur, but there was an attitude and an atmosphere that was distinctly worshipful. Now, we have a service every Sunday. After we were done praying, Alan said to me on the way back to his seat, "Now, this is church." For some people, it's an act of dedication just to come to church, just to show up. For some people, that's their sacrifice. God, I'm here. I showed up. That's their act of dedication to God. I believe that's a good start. I wish more people would make that start. But I believe that what God is really interested in is the attitude and the posture that we come with. Now, we don't slaughter animals as an act of worship, thank God. But we do offer the sacrifice of our praise. It's not an animal that goes on the altar. What goes on the altar? We bring ourselves and place ourselves on the altar when we praise and worship the Lord. And that's the next fill in the blank. Offer the sacrifice of yourself. Now for this, let me take you to Romans 12:1, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the good news is that we don't have to die to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus already did that for us. He died on the cross, so we don't have to. But we do die in the sense that we don't live anymore just to please ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's a living sacrifice. A person who lives for Jesus. And we live a life that reflects our devotion to God. And that ties in with the sacrifice of praise, because praise was never just about singing songs. Psalm 50, verse 23. The sacrifice that honors me, God says, is a thankful heart. Obey me, and I, your God, will show you my power to save. The sacrifice is really about obedience. We live our lives in obedience to God, and that is our sacrifice of dedication. Now, that's also how we shine as lights in the world. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then he continues, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It all goes together. Jesus, dedication, and light. You know, Hanukkah may not be a biblically mandated feast, but it is a very biblical feast. And when we think of Hanukkah, let's not just celebrate the rededication of the temple. Let's rededicate ourselves to God's service. Let's not just remember the miracle of oil, but let's remember that his Spirit fills you so that you can shine as lights to the world. Well, maybe you don't really celebrate Hanukkah, but you celebrate Jesus. And Jesus is the focus of our dedication and the source of our light. Pat, you can come on up. Here's our questions for reflection this week. I do this every week. You know, we used to have altar calls in the church all the time, but I think too often we come and we present ourselves at the altar and then we go away and we forget. I prefer to do questions for reflection, and they're right there on your insert so that you can take them with you. And you can continue to reflect on them throughout the week. Here's the first question. Do you need a miracle today? Some people, yes, Pastor, I need a miracle today. Maybe you think you don't have what it takes to get through the week. Maybe you have just a little bit of oil. Well, let's pray that God multiplies that oil, that you can go 8 days on what you think is just enough for today. Just as Jesus fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, that he multiply whatever you have to be more than sufficient, even abundant. Question number two, or rather a statement. Let us rededicate ourselves in this season. So, remember what they did with the altar? Well, what are you putting off? And what are you putting on? Do you have any altars that need to be dismantled? Or maybe you have these stones that you're like, God, show me what I need to do with this. Let's pray that God will also put new stones in place as we devote ourselves to Him. And lastly, just a general question. How does your life reflect the themes of dedication and light? Are you a living sacrifice to God? Are you living your life in obedience to Him? Are you shining a light for Jesus? Let's stand and worship as we think on these things.